This Sunday, we are considering the gospel according to Zephaniah. And now that we have our PowerPoint back, you can actually see what it is. You should be good at finding all these little books at the end of the Old Testament. There are 17 books in the Bible that are called the prophetic books. After this morning, we will have only three left. It's hard to believe. We've been working our way through and seeing the gospel in every book of the Old Testament. In each of these Old Testament books, we have seen that the gospel is revealing a holy God who is both just and merciful. By now, if you've been attending church, you have heard this repeated theme of God's warning to his people. Those whom he loves, he will discipline. But for some who reject God, even though they're religious, there is absolute judgment. Complete. Because they've rejected God, the only one who can save. They're without a redeemer. Ephesians says in chapter 2, without hope and without God in this world. Yet for others, in these prophetic books, in all the Old Testament declaring the gospel, there is this loving redirection, this work of God that calls people to himself, that they would seek God and that they would know his mercy, justice and mercy. The message of the prophets is extremely relevant today. From the Old Testament prophets pointing toward Jesus, who is the Redeemer, looking forward. But even today, the message of the prophets is a warning of the coming judgment. That it will humble people. That those who know their sin know their need for a Redeemer. And the prophets still preach, even today. The word of the Lord will call his people to return to him and find grace in his redemption. I want to show you something that God has taught me many years ago about the kind work of God over the years. You've heard me pray if you've been a part of this church. In almost all of my public prayers, I pray and I begin, kind Father. It's very intentional. I found these verses a number of years ago in Romans 2, verse 4. God's kindness is doing this very thing today, even through the prophets. Look at this verse. I learned it in the New American Standard, Romans 2, verse 4. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience? Not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? It is God's kindness that calls us to repent, to bring us back into relationship with God. This is the message of all the prophets, and we will see it especially this morning in Zephaniah. If you already have your Bibles open to Zephaniah, I want to show you that the primary repeated theme in the book of Zephaniah is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord in the Old Testament is referred to 26 times. 18 of them are in the book of Zephaniah. Just look, just open your Bibles. I'll just show you these references. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. For the day of the Lord is near. Look how that verse begins. Be silent before the Lord God. Yahweh, for the day of the Lord, Yahweh, is near. Verse 8, on the day of the Lord's sacrifice. Verse 9, referring to the same day, on that day I will punish. Verse 10, on that day declares the Lord. Verse 12, at that time. Look at verse 14 in chapter 1. The great day of the Lord is near. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. And then this incredible description referring to the day of the Lord in verse 15 and 16, a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blasts and battle cry. Verse 18, on the day of the wrath of the Lord, it just keeps going. If we miss this, we miss the prophet Zephaniah. The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, and what struck me this week is the entire book is God speaking. It's all in the first person. It's God who's declaring this. Look at chapter 2. Gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect, before the day comes. Here is the warning, before the anger of the Lord in verse 2, and he ends the verse, the day of the anger of the Lord. Verse 3 at the very end, on the day of the anger of the Lord. And then in chapter 3, he's referring to the very same thing as he comes, as we understand this book. Verse 8, therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up and seize the prey. Verse 9, for at that time, still referring to the day of the Lord. Verse 11, on that day. Verse 16, on that day. Verse 20, at that time I will bring you. This entire book is about the day of the Lord that is coming. Now, if you look at it in the whole Old Testament, there is a broad sense of what the day of the Lord means. It's repeated over and over. It's both specific and general. But it's any day that the Lord appears, either for judgment or salvation. And the significance of this is right here in Zephaniah, the day of the Lord is revealed as both judgment and salvation. But the critical thing for us to understand is this is the last of the prophetic books in the Old Testament that is dealing with a specific judgment that's coming to God's people. The last three books of the Old Testament are all talking about when they return back to the land. There is a specific judgment of God's people who have rejected him, and then they struggle and the story is not over. Even after God's discipline, they come back and there is still a future hope of redemption. So we need to hear this. These books and the prophetic books, we've heard over and over again about God's judgment and mercy. But the prophetic books still speak today. Because both God's ultimate judgment and his mercy are not complete. There is a clear day of the Lord coming, when there will be a final rule of God over his people, a judgment of those who have rejected the Redeemer, and redemption for the humble and those who repent and walk with God. We're going to see it this morning, and I pray that as your heart is open, that you will know the kindness of God that leads you to repentance. Let's pray, and then we will jump in the text. Kind Father, we do know that it is your kindness that calls us to repentance. Because in your holiness, you judge our pride, our hard hearts, our refusal to repent. And in your kindness and steadfast love, you are doing two of these things that I pray that you will do this morning. That we will hear the warning of the prophets that the day of the Lord is ultimately coming. And I pray that for every heart that is here this morning and who will hear this sermon, your word, that you would let us know this kindness that is leading us to repentance. so that we will see your word that you intended in the gospel here in the book of Zephaniah. We simply pray, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Zephaniah's message of the day of the Lord is clearly a day of judgment. We would be wrong to miss this in this book. And often the church is guilty of this. We don't confront sin. We run to mercy. We have a half-baked gospel that simply just says, oh, don't worry about it. You're good. All is good. That's not the gospel. No, the gospel is a holy God who will punish sin. And the certainty of judgment is true. It is a false hope to skip over our need for mercy. If we proclaim a God who is not holy in his justice, it is not the God of the Bible. He is a God that we've made in our own image to make us feel good. Now, the Bible reveals to us a holy God who must punish sin. But it is the same holy God who must punish sin, who goes after sinners to redeem them, to bring them in kindness to a place of repentance so that their sins can be forgiven, so that we can put our full weight down on a Redeemer. Do not be deceived by thinking God is not a God of judgment. In fact, this is how Zephaniah's book reveals to us what God is like. The very God who will judge sin is pursuing you to redeem you of your sin. And I want to say this to everyone who is here this morning. If you are here this morning in church, sitting here in your sin, then do not get this wrong. Do not think God is okay with it. Do not think, oh, don't worry, God is kind, it's all good. He'll just turn the other way and I can carry on in my sin. No. God is a holy God. And he judges sin because he is kind. And because he is kind, he calls us to repent and to seek him and to turn to him. Don't you know? It is the kindness of God that calls us to repentance. Let me show you in the book of Zephaniah. Look at chapter 1. It begins with judgment, the description of the prophets is both immediate and ultimate, like I already said. By this I mean that the prophets are speaking about a specific judgment, and we've heard it through all these weeks. When the prophet says that Assyria is coming and that they will carry off as prisoners of war the northern kingdom of Israel, it is a specific judgment. And when the prophets say that Babylon will come and carry off and destroy and Jerusalem will be burned with fire and all the things we heard last week from the book of Habakkuk, it is a specific judgment. But they're also pointing, all of them, to an ultimate judgment. Historically, the judgment of Zephaniah will be fulfilled in Jerusalem. It will happen. And it did happen. But it's pointing to an ultimate judgment where all humanity will be judged. In fact, look right here in Zephaniah. You can see it through the whole book. The very first, he describes who the prophet is. But look at verse 2. I will. In all of these verses, it's God who is speaking. But look at this description in verse 2 and 3. It is ultimate judgment. Zephaniah still speaks, this is not yet fulfilled. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. This is not just Judah. We're meant to see this. We're meant to feel that this prophetic word is not yet fulfilled in the final day of the Lord. Verse 2 is incredible. It's all creation, everything. In verse 3, I was so curious, I went back to Genesis, and I saw that this is the exact reverse order of creation. In Genesis 1, it is first of all fish, and then birds, and then the beast of the field, and then humanity, mankind. And here, it's almost like a decreation. Look how it says, I will sweep away man and beast, and I will sweep away birds and the fish, and all of mankind. He's using the language that is unmistakable to those who know the Bible, from the face of the earth at the end of verse 2, and then again from the face of the earth at the end of verse 3. He's talking about Noah and the ark. A complete destruction. And though the rainbow is in the sky to declare that God will never again destroy the earth with the waters of flood, we know that the prophecy at the end is that God will destroy the earth with fire. I would be so wrong to soften this for you. There is a new heaven and a new earth that will be recreated, but judgment comes first. And we're supposed to see this, and we're supposed to feel it in verse 2 and 3. The prophet still speaks of what is yet to come. The warning against Israel and Judah in the Old Testament is pointing to every living person who has ever lived will stand before God. Romans 14. We will stand before the judgment seat of God, and every one of us, each one, will give account of himself to God. And so the prophets are specific and they're ultimate. And then verse 4 picks up the specific for Judah. Look what he says. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem. All of a sudden, he brings it to bear. So the prophet begins with the ultimate sovereignty of God and his right to rule and his holiness to judge. That day is coming. But then he brings it down specific to bear on Judah and Jerusalem. Why? Because of their false worship. From verse 5 all the way down to 13, it's all about Judah and the southern kingdom. Look at the reasons he gives in verse 4. I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal, the fertility god of the Canaanites, that they allowed to coexist in the land and they began to worship. And the name of the adulterous priests, along with the priests, those who bow down on the roofs to the host of heaven. They were worshiping the stars. Remember Joshua said when they came in the land that they brought this worship of Rama, the star god, from Egypt. It was their false worship. Look at verse 5. Those who bow down on the roofs to the hosts of heaven. Those who bow down and they swear to the Lord, and yet they swear to Milcom. Milcom is another name for Molech. This incredible God, Israel actually sacrificed their children to an idol. And if you know the Old Testament, it's horrendous. They had this God that was made out of iron, and he had hands out like this, and he was in a sitting position. And they would pass their children into these red-hot burning hands and let them fall through as if somehow they would have fertility as it passed through this God. Do you realize how evil this was? And look what they did. They worshiped God. They swore allegiance to God at the end of verse 5. And then they swore allegiance to these false gods. Before we're too quick to judge them, we say we're Christians. We swear allegiance to God, and then we follow the culture. We follow our own desires. God is saying, You do not follow me. That's verse 6. Those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. See, you can't follow these idols and the culture and all your own desires and live for yourself and then pretend like you're living for the Lord. Be silent before the Lord God. And then he begins to talk about the day of the Lord that is coming. In verse 8, I will punish the officials and the king's son and all who array themselves in foreign attire. And I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold. What is going on here? There's so much in this book that we can't address, but I want to address these two things to show you how Zephaniah is confronting their mixture of this false worship. Foreign attire and the superstition of leaping over the threshold. The Bible tells us in the book of Leviticus, it's absolutely clear that God is the one who designed the clothing of the priests, that they would represent God to the people and the people to God. They had to wear pure material, clothing that was unmixed in as it was woven. The blood was sprinkled on the priest's clothing as a sign to the people that it's the only way they would be clean. And the breastplate on the high priest carried the 12 stones representing all the people of God in God's presence. God is the one who directed what they were to wear. And it was to be holy to the Lord as a sign to the people and as a sign before God that the high priest would bring before the Lord. In 2 Kings 10, it says that it was the worshipers of Baal and the priests of Baal were recognized by their clothing. Verse 4, they were supposed to... God said, I will cut off the place of the remnant of Baal. They still were wearing these clothes of this false worship. They were syncretistic, doing both. And jumping over the threshold of the temple, it's just unbelievable. We've told this story in 1 Samuel 5. I'm just going to read 5 verses. Just listen. When the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon, this idol, and they set it up beside Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen down, face down on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back up. But when they rose early on the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face down on the ground before the Ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both of his hands were lying cut on the threshold, and only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. This is why the priests of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. They're following the superstition of these idol worshipers. And God will have nothing of it. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The judgment of God in the book of Zephaniah is pointing to the ultimate judgment of God. And we're meant to feel the weight of this. Who can stand in God's holy presence? In fact, we see it even stronger. He goes on, he talks about in verse 10, on that day declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the Fish Gate. The Fish Gate is the modern Damascus Gate. It's the northern part of the city that goes straight to the north. And Assyria would come through the Fish Gate to attack Jerusalem. And the second quarter in verse 10 is this area where they had all the trades and their silver and gold. And you can see it all, this judgment of God. We don't worship idols, but we worship the provision of our own hands. But look at verse 11 and 12. Verse 12, God is speaking. You have to remember this entire book is God speaking in first person. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps. God is going to expose their sin. And I will punish the men who are complacent, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Look at justice and mercy. Their goods shall be plundered, their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. This is still all the judgment of God's people in Judah. But did you see it? This is the Lord doing it. Look at all the personal pronouns in chapter 1, verse 2. I will utterly sweep away. Verse 3. I will sweep away. I will sweep away. I will cut off. I will stretch out my hand. In verse 4. I will cut off. In verse 4 and verse 8, I will punish the officials. Verse 9, on that day, I will punish. Who will stand in the presence of a holy God? Verse 12, I will punish them. Doesn't matter what you say. You can say, well, the Lord will not judge. You can say, I don't believe in God. He won't do good either. It doesn't even matter. You can live at the end of verse 12, but it doesn't matter what you say. The holy God, beyond and before the universe, will not be trifled with. The ultimate day of the Lord is still coming. And then in verse 14, all the way down to the end of the chapter, he goes back to this ultimate judgment of God. Do you see it in verse 14? The great day of the Lord is near. Near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. You see how the danger is for us to just run to mercy? The day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation. I read all these verses. Against the fortified cities, against the lofty battlements, I will bring disaster, distress on mankind. You see, it's not just Judah anymore, it's all of mankind. They will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them. Yeah, no kidding. Little pieces of precious metal before a holy God, really? We would trust in these things? In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end, he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. Do you see what we're supposed to see in Zephaniah? The ultimate day of the Lord. This is how chapter 1 begins, and this is how chapter 1 ends. And the issue here, you might even feel like, well, I haven't really committed any really big major sins. But the issue here is explained in chapter 1, verse 6. They've turned back from following the Lord. They do not seek the Lord. You can be a good person. You can be a religious person. But without the Lord, without a Redeemer, you will not stand. This is the gospel. It is not just the hellfire and brimstone messages of the 50s and 60s. This is the gospel. God is speaking. Do you hear him speak? Justice and mercy. But God is kind. Not because he's soft on judgment. But God is kind because he calls his people from judgment and sin. He calls them into repentance. Is God calling you this morning This is what God does. He calls us to humility when we realize that he is holy and sovereign and almighty and just and perfect and right in his judgment. We humbly say, woe is me. Look at chapter 2. Gather together. Yes, gather, O shameless nation. He's saying you're not even ashamed of your sin. But look how he calls them before the decree takes effect. And you could easily see this, well, before Jerusalem falls. Come on, Israel. Come on, Judah. Get your life together. And you could think that, except the whole chapter is talking about the ultimate judgment of God. Before that day comes, I cry out to you, do this in chapter 2. Before this decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, and before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord, seek the Lord. All you humble of the land who do his commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the Lord's anger. What a powerful invitation. What a kind invitation. We need the prophets. We need all the prophets with the same message. Because we just get used to it. It's kind of like your brakes. You use them too much in your car and they wear out and you got to get them fixed. Our hearts have become hard to this message. But just as certain as Jerusalem was destroyed, so the day of the Lord is coming. And then chapter 2 goes on and it describes again the full judgment of all the nations around Jerusalem. In chapter 2, verse 4 to 7, we won't read it all, but it begins with Gaza and Ashkelon and Ashdod and Ekron. These are all the cities of the Philistines. They're to the west of Judah. Then in verse 8 to 11, I heard the taunts of Moab and the Ammonites. These are the nations to the east. And 2 verse 12, and you also, O Cushites, or some of our translations of the Bible put Ethiopians. They were to the south. And then in verse 13 of chapter 2, and he will stretch out his hand against the north, against Assyria and Nineveh, that great nation, the great city. And look down at verse 15. Here is this exalted city of Nineveh that lived securely because they said in their hearts, I am and there is no one else. Oh, there is someone else. And God says he will judge them to the north. And the geographical picture is saying the exact same thing to us as chapter 1. There is a specific judgment. And there is an ultimate judgment of all the nations. And look how chapter 2, this description in verse 5 is pride. That Nineveh says, I am and there is no one else. What a desolation will come to her. Chapter 2 ends the opposite the way it begins. It begins with a call to humility. And it ends with judgment for pride. And then we come to chapter 3. And the judgment continues. Coming back again to the specific of Jerusalem. Look how he describes it. Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, that oppressing city. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. And she does not draw near to her God. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They leave nothing till the morning. Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy. They do violence in the law. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. And every dawn he does not fail. But the unjust knows no shame. I've cut off nations. Their battlements are in ruins. I've laid waste the streets so that no one walks in them. Their cities have been made desolate without a man, without an inhabitant. And I said, surely they will fear me. This is God speaking. Surely they will fear me. Verse 7, but all the more they were eager to make their deeds corrupt. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey, for my decision to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms. And why is he gathering these nations? To pour out upon them my indignation, my burning anger, in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. God is holy. God is just. And we must see it to know the gospel. Without it, we run into church. We presume on God. Oh yeah, I can live however I want all week as long as I go to 1 hour of church on the weekend or two. We need to see God as he is so that we will be humble. In chapter 3, verse 1 to 8, they reject correction. Surely they will fear me and accept my correction in verse 7 of chapter 3. But they don't. You will walk away from the service, some of you, and say, wow, that was really extreme. Our pastor was really wound up about the judgment of God until that day comes. It would be unkind of us not to declare what God is saying. But then we come to chapter 3, verse 9. And at that same time, on the day of the Lord, it's what God is doing. And in chapter 3, verse 9, till the end, we have this beautiful picture of mercy. To those who don't deserve it, I really believe in verse 9, he's talking about a reversal of the Tower of Babel. For at that time, I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech. He's talking about the peoples. This is the Old Testament word for the nations. As they're spread on the earth with all the different speech, God will bring them together. At first as a judgment, then as a mercy. And all of them will call upon the name of the Lord. This description touches down in the Old Testament here in Zephaniah. For all those who call on the name of the Lord, they will be shown mercy. It's again in the book of Joel. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's in the book of Acts when all the languages and everybody together hears the mighty deeds of God. And Peter says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's in the book of Romans. The gospel. In chapter 10, verse 8, just listen, but what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is a quote from Zephaniah. In the book that is not excusing judgment. Call on the Lord. Do you see this book? This is exactly what it's doing. In 1 verse 6, they turned from following the Lord. They did not seek the Lord. In 2 verse 3, seek the Lord, you humble of the land. Seek righteousness and humility. In chapter 3, they do not call on the name of the Lord. They have no shame. And here in verse 9, as God does this, God says, I will change the speech of the people and all of those who call on the name. And look, it's incredible. He goes on, not only will they call on the name, but they will serve him. And then in verse 10, from beyond the rivers of Cush, wait a minute, Cush was one of the nations that was being judged. He's not saving the whole nation of Cush or the whole people of Ethiopia. No, it's only those who do what in verse 10? Who are true worshipers of God. But even out of these nations that are judged, there is this beautiful picture of redemption that arises. It's what God is doing. I will change the speech of these people. Verse 11, on that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds of which you have rebelled against me. This is amazing grace. They are rebellious in verse 11. They have sinned against the Lord. He's not looking the other way. But God is transforming them. His kindness is calling them to repentance. That's why chapter 2, in the very middle of the book, is to humble yourself and seek the Lord. And then he goes on in verse 11, for then I will remove from your midst your proudly exalted ones. He will judge them. And you shall no longer be haughty, and he will change them. Do you see it? The first ones are those that are being removed that are proud. The second are those that were haughty, which is they were proud, but he will change them so they're no longer proud. And why? Because he goes back to chapter 2. I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly, and they shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. The whole issue is an issue of trust. They trust in their own things, or they trust and have refuge in the Lord. And he describes this idea that no deceit will be found in their mouth. And it's this powerful description of the truth in the innermost being. It's also described of Christ in Isaiah 53. But those who are redeemed will serve, it says in 3 verse 9. And in 10, they will be worshipers. And he picks up that theme again in verse 14. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exalt with all your hearts. Why? Because the Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. It's what the Lord does. It's how God in his kindness brings us to this place of humility and repentance. This is why chapter 2 says, before it takes effect, before that day comes, seek the Lord. And then we come to verse 15 and this beautiful picture of how are we redeemed through the King of Israel. But he's no ordinary king. Who is this King of Israel? It is the Lord. It is the Lord who is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said of Jerusalem, verse 16, chapter 3, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak, for the Lord your God is in your midst. The King of Israel is the Lord their God. And he's not just there to rule, he is. But he's there to save. Do you see it in verse 17? It is the King who will save. And look at all these beautiful pictures of a King who will save and redeem. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love like a person who's having anxiety, a little child, and he will hold you close and quiet you with his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Unbelievable that the Lord will sing over his redeemed. And I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, I will deal with your oppressors. I will save the lame and gather the outcast and change their shame into praise. When our sin is ever before us, all it does is bring shame. But when the kindness of God calls us to repentance, he sings over his redeemed. And our shame is turned to worship. Do you see it? And on that day, I will bring you in at a time when I gather you together. I will make you renowned and praised among all the nations of the earth, all the people of the earth. God will have those he redeems, and he will restore his people. His intention from the beginning, I will be your God and you will be my people. Don't miss it. This is the book of Zephaniah. The gospel according to Zephaniah. The entire book is God speaking. The ultimate day of the Lord is coming. And it's all what God does. In chapter 1, look at verse 2. I will utterly sweep away. In chapter 1, verse 3, I will sweep away. I will sweep away. I will cut off. I will stretch. I will cut off. Verse 8, I will punish. On that day, verse 9, I will punish. Verse 12, the exposure of God's holy burning light. I will search Jerusalem. I will punish. In verse 17, when he comes back to you, this ultimate judgment, I will bring distress on mankind. And then how does the book end? Chapter 3, verse 9. I will change the speech of the peoples. In chapter 3, verse 11, then I will remove from your midst the proud. In 3, verse 12, I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. When the King of Israel is in our midst, the Lord our God, on that day, he is mighty to save. In verse 17, he will rejoice. He will quiet. He will exalt in verse 17, verse 18, I will gather. And this is amazing because in chapter 3, verse 8, he says, I will gather them for judgment. But here at the end, he is, I will gather them for redemption. And it's all the work of God. Verse 19, I will gather the lame. I will gather the outcasts. I will change their shame. I will bring you, verse 20. I will make you, verse 20. And I will restore, says the Lord. Beloved, this is the gospel according to Zephaniah. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. Let's pray.